Very nice to be back with you this evening, and it was very nice just to sing the song that we just sang before this one. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Redeemer, a maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. And that's really sums up some of the things I wanted to share this evening. And we're going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And maybe we'll start by reading the passage together. There's actually two events happen in this passage that, on the face of it, don't seem very related to each other, but are in fact quite related in the sense that they tell us two ways that we can approach Christ. And one is a good way, and one was a bad way. And these aren't parables, they're actually two things that actually happened, two events, but Jesus uses them to teach his disciples and us how we can come to God. So let's read together Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on them and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. Now you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. We'll stop there. These events occurred not long before Jesus died on the cross. He was actually headed back to Jerusalem for the final days before he was going to be crucified. So he was on the other side of the River Jordan in Perea. And he had started on his way with his disciples and other followers back up that long road from, we always think of going from Jerusalem to Jericho, going down. Well, he was going up from Jericho back to Jerusalem when these events occurred. And so he was headed to the cross to suffer. And so that would have been very much perhaps on his mind. And as we think of these events, they're not just in isolation. They're a particular time and a particular place with particular people there. And they're real things that happen, these two situations. And they kind of answer the question, how does somebody come to Christ? How does somebody, and we often hear from this pulpit, come to Jesus, come to the Lord, be saved, and so on. And these two stories give us two ways that you can approach, or that people try to come to the Lord. It helps us that we have the other Gospels too. This is just one of the Gospels. In the other Gospels, it's actually in three of the Gospels, this story, so we can kind of glean a little bit from the other Gospels as well. For example, in Matthew 19:13, the same story, it adds a little bit more information that the children or people were bringing children for Jesus to touch them and to pray for them, it says in Matthew, for example. Often we see pictures, don't we, of the Lord Jesus surrounded by kids, surrounded by children of all different ages, and it's quite a common picture we see in Sunday school rooms and so forth. And it's a beautiful picture, as far as we know what it was like. Although the text actually does say little children, and when it speaks of little children, the word is really infants, babies, toddlers, very young children. Children that really wouldn't have known a whole lot about what was going on, who they were even dealing with, perhaps even babies. So they were little children, not older children. And it would seem that there were people bringing their children, just like there were other people coming to Jesus themselves, there were also people bringing children to Jesus to touch them, and for him to touch them, pray for them, and bless them in the same way that they might have taken a new child, a baby, to a priest in the synagogue to bless them. That would have been something that might have happened in that day. That did happen. The children went to the priest to be blessed. So they were doing that with Jesus because they were coming to him, seeing that he was someone that they wanted to come to. So it was adults bringing children to Jesus, babies even. And he blessed them. On the other hand, of course, the disciples didn't like it. And we're told that the disciples rebuked them, and it's quite a strong word. Get out of here. Go away. And it perhaps speaks to the fact also that children in the apostate Jewish tradition, in the sense of salvation was through works and all the laws and all the additions, all the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Of course, a child, an infant, was not somebody who could follow rules or laws, and therefore they were not really in the kingdom. They had no way of getting in the kingdom. They were not part of the spiritual life, because how could a baby be answerable to any laws or rules and so forth? They had no part until really they had arrived at a place where they could do things to gain God's favor. How can a baby do anything to gain God's favor? They couldn't. They were outside the law in that sense. And so they were not part of the religious system of the day. And in that sense, they were just superfluous. And perhaps that's one reason why they weren't important at that time. They're headed back to Jerusalem. They're fearing for their lives. They know that they're going to go to Jerusalem and face the risk of being taken and killed. And so to have little children come at this time and bounce on Jesus' knee or whatever and be blessed, to be prayed for, to have him touch them, that wasn't something that was a priority for them. They were not a priority for the disciples, and they were a bother, it appears. But even the disciples rebuked them, but Jesus uses even stronger language to say how Jesus responded. He was indignant Different translations use different words, but it's a really strong word. He was really quite very strongly rebuked them, and he was very indignant. And he says, when we think of these little children, and sometimes with this idea of children being, sometimes even in church, you know, child is making a noise at the back, you know. Why don't this parent take them out? you know, that kind of thing. Children, sort of, we shuffle them off to other places to, because, you know, to have their little programs, which is not bad, but some I've seen people in church that have been quite annoyed at little children for being a bother and a distraction. Well, this is happening here. It seems like the disciples had that sort of attitude. But here were these babies in the midst of this time, this very dramatic time in the life of the disciples and of Jesus. Here were these children, these babies being brought to Jesus. And they came, when you think of a baby and a toddler, and you think of your children and grandchildren, and how, just think about them with their, how dependent they are, can do nothing for themselves when they're babies. They're without pride and hypocrisy, and they're weak, they need help, they need to be fed, all these things. They've achieved nothing in life yet, but they're very open and trusting. You know, you can be in the midst of a great financial turmoil in your family or even in your marriage turmoil, and you look down, this little child, completely oblivious, knowing that there's going to be another meal next, not worrying about the future, just trusting his mom and dad that everything's going to be okay, and you're just at your wit's end. But a little child is just so open and trusting, and it's just a beautiful thing when you see a child like that in the midst. You know, every father has come home from a horrendous day at work, and your child is asleep in bed, you know, you tuck them in or falling asleep, and it's just this, you just want to cry, don't you, because you see this peaceful, trusting, safe, warm thing, and all the turmoil of the world around with terrorism and problems and things, and you just look down at this little baby, and it's so trusting and safe, not knowing a thing about it, just trusting you as your mom and as their mom and dad. No putting on airs, just simple, not really self-aware, but just not putting on all kinds of masks when we go out in public, just being who they are. So these babies could do absolutely nothing to earn favor with God, with Jesus. They came, the parents brought them, and they just came. There they were, nothing to offer, nothing to bring. And so that's why the disciples, they had nothing to offer. And yet, Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Why? Because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. These are exactly the people who come to me. This is exactly how you should come to me. There is no other way to come to me. And if we think we can come any other way, we're wrong. In fact, he goes on to say, doesn't he? Truly I tell you, and that's one of those, you know, listen up. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. There's no other way. And it doesn't happen that very often that Jesus gets this indignant and so rebuking, but he does. And it's to make a very basic point about salvation. And there are only two kinds of people that enter God's kingdom or who can be saved. Little babies and people who are like little babies. There's no other kind. That's what he says. He says, Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And so this very simple little thing of people bringing babies, this actually makes one of the most dramatic points about the gospel that was made. And it also indicate that little babies do go to heaven. Because God, Jesus never blessed anyone that wasn't saved, that was not in the kingdom of God. And there's no incidence of that, and yet he took them, he took them, after he said this, he took them, put them in his arms, placed his hands on his head, and he blessed them. So, it's an interesting thought. There's obviously different opinions about babies and so forth, but this would be one incidence that maybe adds weight to the argument of little children who are under the age of being able to do anything or believe anything, that they are accepted into Jesus' arms and into his kingdom. Maybe you have thoughts about that. But you say we've got to be like a little child, and sometimes we just skim over this story and just say, well, Jesus loves little children. He does. We see that. And that's a wonderful message from this story. But it's more than that, isn't it, when it comes to approaching the Lord Jesus, both as even as we think of as someone that maybe doesn't know the Lord and thinking of, yes, I would like to be a Christian, and here's what I'm offering. I'm going to come to church every week, and I'm going to do this, and I have a good position in my job. I'm a respected person, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I think I should be all right. This does address that kind of, because we need to come like a little baby to Jesus, offering nothing except just a basic trusting, a simple trust that we are safe in the arms of the Lord. So it's a trust. The trust of a child is the only kind of trust that that Jesus is looking for here. And even as we know, many of us here have known the Lord Jesus for a long time, but do we have that day-to-day kind of trust as a child? And this is where it really starts to reach to us here, maybe. Am I like a little child in how I trust him? Yes, I may have been when I was saved, but have I now gone back to a life of worry and care and putting on a nice impression on a Sunday evening or a Sunday morning? Have I become respectable and know it? And that simple trust in the Lord Jesus, is it still there like a child, like a little baby who is just at peace, knowing that your Heavenly Father will take care of you as you trust him? And it's a simple truth, but it's a good thing to kind of maybe think of once in a while, isn't it? How is my trust when it comes to my next step in life, job, university, marriage? Do I have that same childlike trust that God is going to guide me? He's going to take care of me. And I'm just going to trust him the same way as I trusted my parents as a little child. So that's the first part, and it shows how to come to the Lord Jesus. And it's been interesting in Bonshaw there to have gone through first the Old Testament, but more recently the life of Christ. In fact, we were hoping to finish at Easter, but we had a few snow Sundays there. So we actually came to the crucifixion of Christ today, this morning. So I said to Jacques, maybe I should wait till after we finish before I speak here, because I know I'm going to be pretty wiped out. But it turned out we're still doing it, and we've got one more session to go next week, talking about Christ appearing to his disciples and his return to his Father in heaven. So that will be the last in the whole Through the Bible series that we've been doing. So it's been quite exciting to get to this point after a whole year at it. And it's been just maybe started in a sense as it has been evangelism in one sense, but it's also just been very lovely to do that even for our own family and the other families that have come along. And it's more felt like we're doing this together as a group, both those that have that we know, the Mayos and us and the McLeans, but also for those that have come along in the meantime and those that have been in that little Baptist church for many years. It's felt like we've come to a place where we're more together in it and have been enjoying it together just for what it is, for its own sake, and whether we know the Lord or not, it's been a really a good journey together. And so thank you for praying for us in going through this through this year, and it's been a real privilege to do it, and we've really got to know the people there and enjoying them, and just some of the things that we've been able to do, whether it was the Christmas concert or just having the opportunity to get to know them and teach through. And we did actually meet last week with sort of the whole group there, the original group, to say, well, how has it been? And for them, it was like the annual meeting of the church. And so we had a really pleasant time. We didn't really know how it was going to be, what sort of feedback we would have got, but it was so encouraging and so positive. And some of the feedback was, you know, what I hoped it would be, in the sense, for people that know a lot of these stories but have never been to church for years but never heard, never had the stories fit together in a story, never really saw the Bible as one story with a message. So, and that's really the goal of doing that, is, oh, I understand now what the Bible is about. And that's been really, really wonderful to see. So we also they of course wanted to know, what are we going to do next? Because we hadn't said beyond next week. So, and we wanted to find out if there was still that same complete openness to carry on. And we felt very unified in purpose and in wanting to carry on. And so we are going to probably have a couple of weeks of just after we finish next week, have a couple of weeks of just testimony and enjoying and singing and saying thank you to God for what we've done. And then we're thinking of teaching through the book of Acts, so that now that there's a foundation of the gospel, then laying a foundation of what is a local church. So just thank you for praying for us and the Mayos and McLeans and just the church and the people there. And just thank you so much for wanting to be still connected in that. And we really want to keep the connection going and continue to fellowship with you in that, and to appreciate your prayers. Anyway, that was a little interlude before we go to the second story, the second event. Another familiar story. And so they're continuing. It says they started on his way again, back up towards Jerusalem. And some of the Gospels say, behold, which is sort of like suddenly. Suddenly, a man ran up to them. So out of the blue, there was no introduction, nothing. Just suddenly, somebody ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees before him. And wouldn't we just love it if somebody off the street ran in here and just ran down the aisles, fell on his knees and said, good teacher. Well, I don't know about that, but, well, actually, I get this every, my wife's going to laugh at me. Every day, I teach a lot of Chinese people English, so every day they're so polite and lovely, and they open the door for me. Oh, good teacher, good teacher. So I get this every day, so my ego is just really pumped every day. Everything is teacher, because they would never dream of calling a teacher by their first name, you know, no matter how old they are. It's always teacher, so it's teacher. So this man said, good teacher. And he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we would love it, wouldn't we, if we had more people like that bursting in or coming up to us on the street, you know. Rod, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, wouldn't we love it, people coming up like that all the time? And we'd say, what would you say? Well, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and we'd give them the gospel. And just, Jesus just totally blows it here, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't even answer the question. It would appear like, what? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. And so he doesn't address the question, he addresses the fact that he says, good teacher, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. So he's saying, you're either wrong or you're talking to God. Those are the only two options. And we say good all the time. How are you doing? Good, 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 good. But we're talking about the good that's in Genesis 1:1 here, you know, Genesis chapter 1, you know, when he made all the stars and everything, and he says, it was good. That's the kind of good we're talking about, perfection, unimprovable. So Jesus is completely just on the spot redefining his idea of what good is, isn't he? No one is good. No one is righteous, no, not one. So because this man thought he was a good bloke talking to another good bloke, a good man talking to another good man, but Jesus is going to totally refine that and say, you're not good, and I'm not good, unless I'm God. And because no one is good except God alone. So he's basically telling the man he's God, isn't he? And think about what you would say when somebody asks you that question. And of course, this approach is used today. You've probably, you know, there's the Ray Comfort approach to evangelism. You might have seen some videos of him, you know, when you, rather than just first explain the gospel, you want, there's an opportunity people need to be able to see themselves that they need. Why would you need the Lord? And so he asks, you know, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you? And to find out whether the person really thinks they're good or not. This, in a sense, is the same approach in a way that Jesus is going to use here, because he says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. And so he gives the law to him, you know. And again, we don't really tend to think of doing that, but that's the whole purpose of the law, wasn't it? To show up as a mirror. He's just going to hold up a mirror and say, here's the law, have you done it? And if we were honest, we would say, whoa, I'm a sinful man. But he doesn't. He declares in verse 20, teacher, I'm going to say it like, sorry, teacher, no, I've got to get out of my head. Teacher, he declared, I always do that. All these things have I kept since I was a boy. Wow. Man, he was he like a little child? No. He was self-righteous. But Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus is trying to challenge his sense of what good is and for him to see that he's not, but he's not getting it. He wanted the man to not to address Jesus as good without realizing that he was actually God. And Jesus knew his heart. He had the advantage of knowing exactly what was going on in this man's heart and where his stumbling blocks were, and he was able to go straight to those. He knew that this man wasn't coming as a little child. He thought he was coming as a pretty good guy who's done all that it takes to get there, rather than coming completely empty-handed for the mercy of God. It looked like he was coming to throw himself on the mercy of God, but in fact he wasn't, was he? And so Jesus giving him, the man, a test here. And so, can you tick all these boxes, he's saying? Can you say that you haven't murdered, committed adultery, steal, give false testimony, defraud, honor your father and mother? And he's saying, if you want to know what the definition of good is, here it is. Here's good. Perfection, the law, the perfect law of God. And only God is like this. Only God is good. And this was a case of him being able to really, should have seen that he could know his own sin through the law. Because how can we know our own sin except through the law, Romans 7:7 says. But he says, I've done it all. And so he came with his own self-righteousness. And yet it was superficial, it wasn't from his heart. So that was the first test, and then we go to the second test. And Jesus says in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, just one thing. Here's the thing that is stopping you from coming like a child. Go and sell everything you have. Woo. And give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Since you so much love God, since you love your neighbor as yourself, then just do one thing for me, if you so desire the kingdom of God. If you're so desiring this kingdom, to enter the kingdom of God, there's just one thing. Just do one thing, and since you're such a righteous man, it shouldn't be a problem. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And says that this, the man's face fell. Because he had another kingdom that he was more attached to. And he had another God already, actually. He had he'd broken really the first commandment already, that you shall have no other gods before me. He had one already. And he loved that more than the God of heaven. And that was his possessions, his riches. So Jesus is saying, get rid of your idol. Get rid of the thing that you're actually living for, which is money. Because this was in the other Gospels, it describes this man as a rich, young ruler. So he's a wealthy man. So he had money. That was good. He was young. And he was a ruler, probably a ruler in the synagogue, probably a religious ruler in the sense. So he had a high position. He had position, he had money, and he had youth. So he had everything, but his riches appear to have been the thing that was actually more important to him than God, which is probably the easiest thing that we find, one of the easiest things that becomes our God. And you know, break times, when I have a whole classroom of students, you say, oh, it's break time. Immediately, everybody's got their smartphones out. Sometimes I look around, everybody. It's like unbelievable. And I'm not saying that's bad to have one. What do we do when we're just left to our own devices? And where do we gravitate? You know, they gravitate right there. Where do I gravitate? Got to check the email again. Got to check the email. Or check the bank account. The online banking, really handy. And we can be pretty obsessed with pretty temporal things. And this was the case, seems like, with this man. And it's a pretty tough thing to go and sell everything. I mean, that's a pretty big thing to be asked to do. It's not to be taken lightly. But it does speak to the fact that this was not a light thing, and if this is real, then Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, for goodness sake, and knowing, trusting God like a child to that point, just like a child would, you know, you could ask your little children to go and do anything, couldn't you? They'll do it because they trust you completely. And that childlike trust that Abraham had, knowing that God is good, he can do all things, he's going to work it out for good because God is good. And just that simple trust that he had. And this man could have had that simple trust. Well, this doesn't really sell everything I've got, but he could have done it as a child, knowing that God, if this is God and the kingdom of God is so important, then doing this should not be a thing. Should be, could be something that he could do. But he couldn't. It was a crushing blow. And the gospel is so simple, isn't it? We hear it for week after week here and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there can be just one thing that stops you from trusting. And it was the case with this man. He said, go and do one thing, and he couldn't do it. And he failed that test. And he was really, his face fell. He went away very sad because he had great wealth, and that was more important to him. So he was able to keep his wealth, but he wasn't happy. His wealth didn't make him happy. And yet he couldn't get rid of it. Get rid of your idol, Jesus is saying, and embrace the true God. You think back to what was said to Cain when he brought his fruit and veg or whatever it was instead of a lamb. Jesus said, well, if you just do right, you know, won't you be accepted? Look, you've come the wrong way, but I'm going to give you another chance. Just do what's right and you'll be accepted. But he went away. He was so mad that he killed his brother. And it's the same sort of situation. There's just one thing. He could have trusted to come God's way, but he couldn't. He wanted to come his own way, not like a little child. And it's really important that we do come like a child. So, and he says, sell what you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Do you really believe that? Treasure in heaven? Then come, follow me. Follow me because I am good and I am God. So, I mean, the bottom line, I suppose, is that we have to recognize our own unworthiness and guilt in the face of God's absolute goodness. And that's what we're seeing face to face here in this story. But it's so hard to come like a little child when we spend most of our day going about trying to establish our own righteousness. Whether it's at work, we're trying to look good. We've got to look good. We don't look bad. Oh, that situation made me look really bad. Oh, we're thinking about this constantly. How am I dressed today? Oh, I forgot this. This doesn't match. I wish I had more money. If only I had this constantly, innit? We try and establish our own little thing to be a rich ruler, have a good position. So the man went away sad. He didn't want to accept that he was a sinner. And he could have gone away rejoicing. He had that chance, but he didn't. He could have gone away forgiven and having eternal life. But he made his choice, but his choice did not make him happy. And there's nothing like the happiness of a child who is safe and secure, carefree, following the Father, dependent upon the Father. Of course, some people say, you Christians are just a bunch of silly sheep following someone that doesn't exist. But, you know, I'm thankful that I'm a follower of someone good, who is absolutely good, who created me, made the universe, and who loves me and wants to bless me, and wants to hold me in his arms and bless me. And so just hopefully that is an encouragement for all of us to just keep that sense of simplicity of trusting Jesus like a child. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, just the great contrast between these two events. and what you taught your disciples about it, and can teach us about the simplicity of trusting you, that we can come to you by faith every day with whatever is before us. And we pray that we would not be taken up with our own things and our own righteousness, but come empty-handed and trusting in your righteousness. Thank you that you are a good teacher in the full sense of the word, that you are perfect and unimprovable. And we want to learn of you today. So we thank you for this time and ask you to bless our time together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.